Now, how do we actually go about doing this? What are some of the things that happen in ordinary marriages that can be a point where we just say, oh, the first wine isn't there anymore. Gosh, maybe my marriage is a mess and it's so horrible. No one else knows how bad my marriage is. And because we're looking at it in terms of love is feelings. Or do we see the real messiness of our married lives, the challenges that come up in our married lives? Do we see Jesus there? Jesus inviting us, saying, I'm inviting you to change right now. And this is going to form you. This is going to help you grow. I want you to grow in forgiveness. I want you to grow in mercy. I want you to grow in patience. I want you to grow in love. Because for those of us called to the state of marriage, this is the number one place that God wants to work in our lives and shape us. St. John Paul II once said, the God who called a couple to marriage continues to call the couple in marriage in the midst of their daily struggles, difficulties, and circumstances. In other words, all the little things that come up in our daily lives, those are the opportunities that Jesus is giving us to grow in love. Let me read you that exact quote here. God, who called the couple to marriage, continues to call them in marriage, in and through the events, problems, difficulties, and circumstances of everyday life. So when your husband forgets to take out the trash, find Jesus there. When your wife says, why didn't you do that? And you're like, doesn't she understand? See that that's Jesus right there in the midst of your marriage, drawing you to greater love. You know, some of the problems that come up, though, is dealing with difficult differences. You know, sometimes we all have different personalities. We have different hopes. We have different expectations. Many times we're just raised differently. And that creates a lot of tension in a marriage, but it's also a wonderful opportunity to enrich the marriage and to grow in virtue. A friend of mine, I know in his marriage, he'd been married for 15 years, and he's openly talked about some great challenges they had in their first several years of marriage. He married a woman who was from a very vibrant Irish family. They were very outgoing, very extroverted. And so in their conversation, they're just loud and very expressive. And so like when he's with their family, the family's always just, you know, oh, why'd you do that? Oh, I disagree with you. And there's a lot of just very loud and very passionate conversation. And it seems like they hate each other, but then they're kissing each other 5 minutes later and they love each other. And this is just what everybody does in this family. He came from a very introverted, quiet family. They sat at the table. Bless us, O Lord. Do you like the food? And if you didn't like the food, you, of course, always said yes. How's the weather today? Oh, I think it's fine. It could be 20 degrees below zero. And, but there was never any conflict. No one ever talked about anything. That was his environment. And so when picture this situation, these two people come together in marriage, you know, and they loved each other. Everything. But now all of a sudden, first couple years of marriage, things would come up and she would be, why are you doing that? Or, well, don't you understand? And she'd be very passionate and he'd be like, oh, because he'd never seen anything like that. You know, and so they never talked about conflict. Anything with conflict, it was always avoided in his family life. And so, you know, she would be wondering, why is he so quiet? Why doesn't he tell me what's going on inside his head? Doesn't he trust me? What's going on here? And then he was always like afraid that anytime her voice raised that it was a sign, oh, she hates me. Our marriage is falling apart. We are having a really serious problem. And you know what many people do in those circumstances? The one person that's the extroverted, more outspoken person will say, don't you know, this is just the way I am. This is the way my family is. You just got to deal with this. I don't mean that I'm mad at you. This is just the way I am. And then the other person is thinking, well, the way I am is this. And you need to understand that this is really frustrating for me and it's hard for me. And everyone draws a line in the sand. When we do that, we are saying no, not just to our spouse, but to Jesus Christ. Jesus is right there in the marriage saying, this is an opportunity for you. Yes, you grew up this way, and this is the way you've always behaved, and I know you don't mean what he thinks you mean by this. But precisely because he thinks you mean this, this is a chance for you to change. And change isn't easy, but I'm calling you to make a sacrifice. And Jesus is saying to the husband, And I know you freak out because you've never experienced conflict more, but guess what? You need to be more open. You need to actually share what's on your mind with her. You need to push back, and when you disagree, actually say it and not harbor resentment and go quiet mode on her. You need to change. And what most couples do is they draw the line in the sand, this is the way I am, this is the way I am, and the marriage will never grow and those individuals will never grow. But Jesus wants us to change. That's the great thing about marriage, two people coming together. They help us to change and live not just for ourselves and according to our own pattern, but to live in greater service for others. You know, another thing is we have different expectations in our marriage. We have different traditions that we help to have in our family life. What are we going to do on holidays? What are we going to do for vacations? Levels of cleanliness in the home. There's different expectations about that. Different expectations about money. Money. Do you ever fight about money? Does money ever cause any tension in your marriage? Do you remember thinking when you fell in love, you know, oh, well, I hear couples fight about money. We'll never fight about money. Who needs money? We've got love. What's the number one source of tension in a marriage? Money issues, right? Because there's one person there that, you know, is very, you know, thinking about the budget and where's all the, everything lining up and financial planning and all this. And there's oftentimes another person's a little more of a free spirit and, you know, a little more, you know, casual about these things. And that's going to cause a lot of tension. And once again, this is an opportunity for people to come together. Again, are we going to draw a line in the sand and say, well, did you? I studied Dave Ramsey, and Dave Ramsey on the radio says all these things, and I've got an MBA, and this is what we need to do, and then the other person's over here. Well, we have to have a life, honey, and we don't, if we just draw a line in the sand, once again, we miss the opportunity to grow. We need the budget person. We also need to have a life. There needs to be flexibility. How can the two come together? Think of these things as great opportunities to grow. Now, another big thing is differences between men and women. I'm going to say something really radical here. Now, where's Father? Father, if this is too much, you can kick me out here, okay? But I'm going to say this. Are you ready? I believe that men and women are different. Yep, I know the feminists won't like that, but I'm convinced of that. I have a wife, and I've got four daughters, and I know they're different from boys. But you know, John Paul II talks about this, that God made us male and female, and there's different ways we approach a relationship. You know, that a woman often wants, you know, for example, I'll just use an example on my end as a guy. So I'm in my office, and I have people that are in my department that report to me, and they've got, you know, certain budget issues. Like, well, we need to do this program, but I don't have enough budget. So my mind starts thinking, okay, do we really need to do that? Can we push that off to the next fiscal year? Okay, no, we can't. All right. So then how about this? What if we delay this other project so you have the funds to do this one? Okay, so I immediately go to problem-solving mode, and oh, we're going to fix this. We're going to figure it out, and you know, and the team loves it. And then if I try to do that with my wife at home, my wife says, hey, honey, I don't know how I'm going to get the kids to all this. And I immediately go, all right, well, let's change this, and we can do this and do this. She's like, I didn't ask you to help me. I go, well, why are you talking to me about this? Well, no, I just want you to listen to me first. Do you ever have that in your marriage? Does that ever happen to any of you? Or is that, you're all really good, holy people. Not as bad. But I hear this, actually. I've talked to many, many wives, and many wives will explain. I just want to talk. I want to be listened to. I want to know that he understands. I want his empathy. It's not, I don't mind his advice and what, you know, counsel he'll be able to offer, but I need to know that he's going through what's going on in my emotional sphere and my fears or my worry about this or the difficulty I'm having. I need to know that we're connecting first before he gives me his wise advice. And many of us men just want to just jump right in, and we're thinking, why do you bring up a problem if you don't want me to solve it? You know, and once again, those are two things we got to work on coming together with. You know, another area of great difference has to come in the sexual sphere. You know, and John Paul II talks about how men and women approach sexuality different. They approach their attraction to each other differently. He says that women have a deeper, richer emotional life. Doesn't mean that men have no feelings. It's just that women are created with a deeper emotional life, a greater ability and a greater need to connect with other people. Men tend to express their love more physically in a sensual way. It doesn't mean women don't have sensual desire. It just means that men have it in a different, more intense way than a woman does. And so think about what happens here when it comes in a married life. You know, I think about in my marriage life, I know my wife, for example, has a great need when I come home from work for conversation. There's some studies out there, and I don't know if these are scientific, but I remember reading this one time that a man has a need to speak about 12,000 words a day. If they speak about 12,000 words, they feel like they've connected with other people well. A woman has the need to speak about 25,000 words a day to feel like they've connected. Now, that I don't want to stereotype and make sure to say that's across the board, but I think there's something there. I've led Bible studies in Focus for just the men, and I've led Bible studies with just the women, and I can tell you they're very different. The men, they've got their pens out, they're analyzing the text, we're talking about the history and you know the meaning of this. You know, the women, every once in a while we actually opened up the Bible, but most of the time it was about what's going on in their lives and connections and what's happening in other people and very relational, very different kind of experience. And so in my life, my job is talking, right? I'm a teacher, so I'm talking all day. And, you know, picture me, you know, I'm in meetings all day long and then I'm teaching all day. When I'm driving home from work, I'm at about 11,998. And I walk in, and my wife has not had much adult conversation. She's been reading Curious George Rides a Bike 5 times today, and you know, with all the kids. I come through the door, and she's like, oh, adult conversation! Hey, honey, how's it going? 5? 11,999? How'd that meeting go? It was good, 12,000. You know, I'd rather, you know, honestly, I mean, I love talking to my wife, but after a long day at work, sometimes I just want to go up and have a little quiet time. You know, I'd love to just catch up on some sports maybe or read a newspaper, you know, and then come back and reengage, you know, but I just need a little bit of time, maybe just on my own. But in the end, marriage isn't about my time and what I want to do for me. And conversation isn't just about when it's interesting and convenient for me. I realize she needs time to talk. And so early on in my marriage, I figured that out, and I eventually was just start, okay, she needs conversation. I don't want to talk, so I'll just ask her questions. How was your day, honey? I don't want to talk. Okay. How are the kids? But I realized she wanted more than that. She actually wanted me to share. I'm not that sharing kind of guy, you know what I mean? But again, it's not about me. She needed to know what was going on in my life. And she could tell when I just kind of give that vague report, oh yeah, I was fine, meeting went fine. She's like, you're not talking to me. And she wants me to actually talk about my life. And that's important to her, and that's important for our marriage. Once again, I don't draw a line in the sand and say, well, this is just the way I am. You need to adapt to me. Isn't that selfish when we do that? And how many of us have had that attitude in our hearts sometimes on whatever issue? Is I just want my spouse to adapt to me, as opposed to thinking, how do I get out of myself to serve the other? But when it comes to this difference in emotional and sensual life, it's interesting to see how my wife, I can just see her, just her deep ability to connect with others. I mean, there's a situation with some of my kids. I could see, you know, one kid's not behaving well. I come in, I'm like, okay, we got to solve this problem. We got a disciplinary issue here. Flag on the play. Let's go. Okay. And, you know, and my wife's like, hey, hold on. Hey, Ted. You know, he had a hard time at school today, and I think his older brother was picking on him a little bit. I think you just need to go spend time with him. I'm like, how does my wife always know these things? You know, but she's got this relational antenna that's just amazing. But when it comes to the marriage relationship, knowing the difference here is absolutely crucial. Because women have this deeper, richer emotional life. And John Paul II said that they have a greater right for their husband to enter into their emotional sphere because of that. They have a greater right to enter into their emotional sphere to connect with them. Especially, I know there's a number of young moms I see out there, especially, he says, when women go through all these changes from being single to being married, to then becoming a mom, raising children, that they often feel very alone and they really need extra time from their husband to enter into their lives. I think about, I remember when my wife was expecting our first baby and how she was just always tired. I knew women got tired, but I had no idea. I mean, she's just sleeping all the time. I remember calling some of my friends, is she just being lazy? Do they really need to sleep that much? I couldn't believe it, She's just exhausted, especially those first 3 months, And then, the last trimester, she's just all in pain, feeling just awful, and then she's moody, because of all the hormonal things going on. It's just real things are really hard for her, And then she goes through delivery, and I'm watching this for the first time in my life, a woman delivering a baby. Oh, my goodness, I could never do that. My respect for my wife, I was just, I called my mom. Thank you, Mom, for what you did for this. It's incredible. And I can remember, okay, the baby's there, we're resting at the hospital, and then we take the baby home, and I go, okay, now it's going to get easier. And then I had no idea what was coming next. I mean, there's changing diapers, there's, you're seeing the baby, and the baby coughs a little bit, you're looking, and like every 5 minutes I have to go check, is the baby still breathing? I don't know, I've never done this before. What's a onesie? What's a sleeper? I didn't know all this vocabulary. And then, oh my goodness, a few days later, I had no idea about engorgement. Oh, my wife is in tears. I thought we're done with all the pain. And then there's machines. And I'm like, oh, this is just crazy what a woman goes through. Women have a greater right. They have a deeper emotional connection need. And men need to enter into that sphere. And we men don't get this. We don't get this because we're not, we have emotions, but not like they do. So for their need for conversation, their need to enter into their life, to know what their fears are, what their hopes are, what's really going on, they need our time to enter into their hearts. But we as men, we don't get that. Just like, by the way, many women, because they're not as sensual, many women don't understand why men want to have sexual intimacy so much. The woman's like, didn't we just do that last month? What's going on? Why we have to do this again? So there's differences here. We just got to be honest about this. But the key, here's the beauty, what John Paul II brings out, is that when it comes in the sexual sphere, how important it is to make sure we're connecting heart to heart first. Because if we're not really connecting heart to heart, then the physical act ends up being just a physical act. And that act is meant to actually be a profound expression of total self-giving, a deepening of the union. It's actually a beautiful expression of what already exists heart to heart between man and woman, and now it's being expressed physically. But when we're not connecting at that emotional level, we're not really heart to heart, then once again, it's just a physical act that we just go through the motions with. Now, another thing, in terms of men and women differences, is that many times we can have I've heard this from many, many women because, again, they're very good and relational. They can intuit things. They have a greater gift at that, a greater genius, John Paul II says at this, than men do. But I've heard many wives say, why doesn't he understand? Why doesn't he understand? Or I wish he would just read my mind. I've had many women say that, They expect the man to know what's going on, to know how she's feeling, to know what she wants, to know what she needs, to know how to respond. And I just have to say to all of you ladies, on behalf of the men in this room, that's not fair. It's not fair. You can't expect us to be mind readers. Do you know why? Because we as men, I just have to be honest, we're clueless. We are clueless when it comes to these things. It's not that we don't like you or we don't care, and that's what it seems like, but honestly, we just need you to come out and just say, I'm feeling this way, or I need this, or I didn't like this. We just help us a little bit. We love you, but we're not mind readers, and we're not as gifted as you are with a deep emotional life and ability to read situations. We're just not as good as that. I'll tell you a story. Do you ever hear that book, The Five Love Languages, about different ways one expresses love and one likes to receive love? My wife's love language is gift-giving. She loves to give gifts and think about gifts and, what's the best gift to give someone? She just gets all excited about that. And my poor wife, she married someone that is the exact opposite on that spectrum. I stink at gift-giving. When I was single, This is what I did for all my Christmas shopping. I started on December 24th. I would wake up in the morning, make a list, and go out. And I cared about people, but I just thought I'm going to spend the least amount of time in the malls as possible just to get this task accomplished. And that's my poor wife has had to suffer. You know, but this one year, a couple years ago, I finally thought, I've got a great gift. Oh, this is going to be awesome. And this is going to be so thoughtful. I'm going to connect with her. I had noticed that my wife, when we would have Sunday brunch, we'd make pancakes, and she'd bring out the Aunt Jemima, you know, store-bought, you know, syrup for everybody else. But then she had this little store of like specialty high-end syrup for herself, and she would, you know, bring it out for Sunday brunch. I noticed that. What a good husband I am. I'm noticing something. I'm feeling good about myself here, you know. And I happened right before her birthday to be traveling to Vermont, where they make, you know, the best syrup, you know. So I was there. And I bought some syrup, you know, some Vermont high-end syrup. And I brought that home, and it's her birthday, and we're celebrating, and all the kids are bringing her gifts. And I could tell she's thinking, oh, great, I didn't get anything. Ted forgot my birthday. And then all of a sudden I come out, and I go, no, honey, here, I actually got something. And she's like, oh, okay. And she looks in the bag, and she pulls it out. She goes, maple syrup? You're joking, right? This is one of your jokes, right? And I go, oh, no, honey, I noticed you like... you know, it's maple syrup, but it's maple syrup for my birthday, and I was like hurt. I go, don't you like this gift? I mean, I thought about it. I noticed, honey. I actually noticed how you got that little syrup for yourself, and she goes, but I'm your wife. Maple syrup? Are you kidding me? I said, oh, honey, you don't like this. I feel horrible because there's 5 more jugs coming in the mail. Later that year, for Mother's Day, right before Mother's Day, we had to go to Target to get some medicine for one of our kids. And we're walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden she stops. She goes, hey, Ted, do you see this purse that's on sale here? This is an awesome purse. I would love to have a purse like this sometime. This is be a great gift someday. And then she walks away, and I kind of walk with her. And I go back, take a picture of that purse, and go, and I got her a nice purse for Mother's Day that year. But we're clueless. We need help sometime. I got to tell you, I did actually get one. One year I got it really well. This is in all sincerity. After many foibles, I said, I got to get help. I got to work on this. And when we were going to Rome to release last year this time, actually, we went to Rome to do a big press conference for our marriage program called Beloved. And our institute didn't want to have all the male professors there for a marriage thing, you know, for a press conference. So they invited the wives to come. And I knew my wife is a big Jane Austen fan, and so I surprised her for Christmas, and her Christmas gift was we were going to go, she knew we were going to Rome, but 4 days earlier we were going to go to a Jane Austen pilgrimage in England. And so I scored, and I she loved it, and she said, this was wonderful, and I said, am I covered for the next 17 years? I don't know if I can pull that off every year. Okay, maybe one last, can I tell you one last little point here? I think there's one important last point to bring in. One other big thing we can bring into our marriages that can really help deepen unity and prevent walls of division from coming up. I shared this with the priest this afternoon. It's something John Paul II calls total acceptance. Total acceptance. What do you do when your spouse, you see their mistakes? You see their weaknesses, you see their faults. How do you respond? How do you respond when they do something to hurt you? You know, that frustrates you. You know, many of us, we can get angry, we can get resentful, we could start complaining. Do you ever do that? Do you ever complain to your friends about your spouse? I hear some spouses do that. Oh, my husband's this way, or my wife is this way. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but in our head we're going, you know, that's the third time today he didn't say thank you. Or we start saying, you know, in our head going, doesn't she understand? You know, so we play these little tapes in our head, and that's dangerous because that's, once again, drawing a line and building a wall. But John Paul II says this about real love. He says that it's in these moments that our love is going to be tested the most. Because remember, real love is not about what do I get out of the other person? What feelings do they give me? It's about a commitment to the other person, even when the feelings may not be very good that I'm receiving. Am I committed to them? He says, quote, the strength of love emerges most clearly when our beloved stumbles, when his or her weaknesses or even sins come into the open. One who truly loves does not then withdraw his love, but loves all the more, loves in full consciousness of the other's shortcomings and faults, and without in the least approving of them. In other words, when we notice something that's frustrating to us, or maybe they even say something or do something that hurts us, the tendency at that moment is to withdraw my love. I build up a wall. I'm going to go over here and pout and be resentful, or I'm going to yell back at you, or I'm going to be angry. I'm going to build up these walls here. That's what we tend to do. And that's a sign, when we do that, that's a sign of how weak our love really is. And that's an invitation from Jesus to help us to overcome that. Do I love this person even in the face of their faults? It doesn't mean I approve of them, but am I still committed to them? And this makes all the difference in the world. Now, do you ever have these moments in your marriage where things get tense? Does that ever happen in your marriage? Ever? I remember one time many years ago in our I came home from work and we just weren't clicking, and we're driving to the grocery store and I said something, she took it the wrong way and got upset, and I was frustrated. I didn't mean it that way. And you know how it's just not clicking, and like we're driving home, there's still no chemistry there, and I'm thinking, oh great, this is gonna end in a blow up. I can see it. This is gonna end in a blow up. And sure enough, here we are, we're back at the home, we're unloading groceries. She's got these cans and she's putting them into the cabinet up here like this. And I'm over here, and I'm unloading cans onto or different groceries onto the table. And have you ever said something, as soon as you say it, you wish you didn't say it that way? You know, in your marriage, you know what I mean? Maybe it wasn't anything really bad, but it kind of had a little tone, you know, a little edge to it. And as soon as I said those words, they went out. I was like, oh, I wish I could get those back. You know what I mean? So what should I do? What should a good Catholic man do if he says something he knows wasn't the best thing to say to his spouse? What I did that evening was I just kept unloading and hoped she didn't catch the nuance. I knew she caught the nuance when there was a can about to go into the top cabinet and it just stopped in midair and slowly came down to the counter, and then she put her hands on the counter and took a deep breath. And over here, I was thinking, oh no, I'm dead. Oh, I'm going to be in the doghouse tonight. This is just going to be horrible. And then my wife did a very beautiful thing. She lived out what JP2 was talking about. She looked at me, and she, with a little smile, she said, you didn't mean that, did you? And what that did was it gave me the chance. Gave me the chance to say sorry. I felt free. And in other words, sometimes when we're hurt, what do? If someone says something hurts you, you snap right back. You say, what are you doing? That's not fair. You shouldn't talk to me that way. You started, you know, we just start arguing back. Right? What's another thing she could have done? She could have thrown the can at me. Yeah, that's right. What's the worst thing, though, she could have done? Silence. Exactly. Silence or walk out, right? She could have just done this. And just not say anything. You know, I've met couples that they do that. They do silent treatment mode. And once again, those are ways of building up big walls. But instead, what she did, she called me on it, but not in a way that made me feel defensive, right? If she lashed back at me, I'd be like, well, you started it, you did this. You know, I would have been defensive. But by her saying, you didn't mean that, did you? She pointed out that there was something wrong, but she didn't pounce on me. She didn't judge my heart or my motives. Like I was intentionally trying to get back at her. She sensed that I was probably already feeling a little badly about it, and it gave me the space to come back and just say, oh, all right, honey, I'm so sorry. As soon as I said I shouldn't have said it that way, I'm sorry. And I think that's crucial in a marriage. Pope Francis says there's three key words every couple needs to say every day. I am sorry. I'm sorry. You know, when we don't say I'm sorry, you know what you do? You kind of like, you have a little moment like that. You're wondering, is she upset? Maybe she didn't get upset. Maybe she didn't catch the nuance. You know, then you know, an hour later, you're wondering, can I joke around with her? Ooh, maybe not. I'm not sure. It's just, you just need to get it out and just say, I'm sorry. And in our marriage, I like to call it the marriage confessional, you know, where the person actually has to own it and say, I am sorry. And then the other person, like Beth, what she does, then she lays her hands on my head and says, I absolve. I'm just kidding. We don't do it. Yeah, but she does have to say the other three big words. And what are those? I forgive you. And that's important. Because sometimes when the one person says, I'm sorry, then the other person could not say, I forgive you. And sometimes they lord it over them like, oh, cool. I've got them in sorry mode now. I'm going shopping. You know, no. You got to clear it up. I forgive you. That's the attitude Jesus had, right? When Jesus was dying on the cross, he doesn't pour his wrath out on the people and say, God, come down and punish these people. But he also doesn't just say, oh, it's okay. Everything's fine, right? Like Beth didn't say, oh, Ted, can you say dumb things more often? I love it when you're a jerk. You know, she didn't do that. She called me on it, but with great gentleness. And that's what Jesus does. On the cross, do you remember? He doesn't just say, forgive them. What does he say? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. And isn't that the case in our marriages that we often hurt each other, disappoint each other, let each other down? Not because we're wickedly intending to destroy the other person's life. Maybe there's some really dysfunctional situations out there, but most of us, I think, it's just we don't realize what we're doing. And it's important that we give each other a lot of slack and not judge motives. We bring things up still. People need to be better. But we do it with total acceptance. So it's as if on that day, Beth looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive Ted. He never knows what he's doing. All right. Well, there's so many things here. That was our first session on marriage. And the second session, we'll come back and look at more broad themes. So I hope this was interesting and helpful for you. Everything that I drew upon was from, most of what I drew upon was from this book here that I wrote called Men, Women, and the Mystery of Love. And it's really not my insights. I'm learning and teaching from John Paul II. I think this could be especially helpful if you know any young people that are in dating relationships or thinking about dating relationships, young people getting ready for marriage, young people at the beginning stages of marriage. But I have to be honest, I've had people that have been married 10, 20 years tell me, they said, wow, I read this book. I wish we had read this at the beginning of our married lives, and it may be helpful for them. So I want to recommend this book to you. And then for those that weren't here last night, you can remember if you want to learn about how the faith in light of the secular culture, it's this book here, Love Unveiled, as well as the Mary book. But when we come back, I'm going to tell you about our beloved marriage program, which could be something all of you could benefit from for your own marriages or learning about God's plan for love and sharing that with others. But let's take a glory be here and then take a 10-minute break. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Last two things I forgot to mention that are back there as well. Is my book on the rosary. If you want to learn more about the rosary and how to pray it, we get distracted. How do you encounter Jesus more? Biblical reflections on the 20 mysteries. This could be helpful. And if you want to learn more about Pope Francis, not the media's version of Pope Francis, but the real heart of Pope Francis, I have this book on the Holy Father and his teachings for our lives as well. Thank you so much, and I'll meet you in the back if you need anything and wanted to sign anything. Thank you.